The Sedra begins the following way. Vayidaber Elokim el Moshe, Vayomre Elov ani Hashem. God speaks to Moshe and he says to him, I am Hashem. Vo'eiro el Avram, el Yitzchak, ve'el Yaakov, bekel Shakoi. And I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with the name Kel Shakoi. We'll discuss in a little while what that means. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lohem. And I never made known to them my name of Hashem, Yudke Vavke. Rashi finds it necessary to add some words here in explanation of these sentences. And he says on the phrase, Vo'eiro el Avram, el Yitzchak, ve'el Yaakov, Vo'eiro el Ha'avos. Rashi adds the explanation, I appear to the Avos, to the forefathers, which seems to be totally superfluous. Because it says who God appeared to, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Did Rashi think that our memories were so bad that we forgot already from Bereishis who Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were? Or maybe we think that these Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is somebody different? And he had to tell us, no, these are the Avos, these are our forefathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Why did Rashi find it necessary to add that those two words, Vo'eiro el Ha'avos? What would I have thought differently if Rashi didn't add that in? I know who Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are. What was the purpose of Rashi telling us and pointing out these are the Avos? So one idea, and then we're going to expand it, I think, is the following. Rashi also brings down what exactly was HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Moshe Rabbeinu here. What was his message to him? So one of the messages was the following, that Moshe, I appeared many times to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and promised them many things, and they never saw the fulfillment of my promise. Right? I promised them Eretz Yisrael. Avram Avinu had to buy a plot of land to bury his wife for an exorbitant fee. Yitzchak Avinu was chased out of parts of Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov Avinu had to go into Golos and into Haran, Aram Naray, with Lavan. And they never complained. They never questioned, right? You promised us, and here we're having such tzaras. They accepted it without questioning, without complaining. And you, Moshe Rabbeinu, the first time I give you a mission, I tell you that I'm going to send you to redeem the Jewish people, and things don't work out the way that you imagine, and things get worse for the Jewish people, and Paro stops giving them straw. What do? Right away you complain. Right away you question me. Lo mahariosa lo hamazeh. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu ended last week's Sedra was with. Why did you do bad to these people? Why did you send me? From the time I came to Paro, things just got worse for these people, and you didn't redeem them. One time I tell you something, it doesn't go the way you think it should go immediately, and right away you're questioning and complaining. And the Avos, many times I promised them things. They never saw the completion. They had plenty of reason to complain and to question, and they never did. Chaval al da'avdin velo mishtachin. It's a shame that they're lost and can't be found. That's the Rashi. Now, this Rashi, I have two questions. First of all, there is a Chassidish Maisa with the Rebbe Reb Zusha, okay, which, even though my style is not necessarily to bring proof from Chassidish Maisas, but here the concept is a true one. Reb Zusha once said, I am not afraid if after 120 years I come to the heavenly court and they say to me, Zusha, how come you weren't as great as the Rambam? Right? How come you weren't as great as Rashi? How come you weren't as great as the Baal Shem Tov? You know what I'll say? I didn't have the potential. I didn't have the qualities that those great people have. What do you want from me? You can't demand from me, right, what other people who are greater than me could produce. You know what I'm afraid? That they're going to ask me, Zusha, how come you weren't able to live up to what Zusha could have been, right? My potential I didn't live up to. That scares me. That's what bothers me, okay? I think Rabbi Yisrael Salanter told one of his Talmidim, it could have been Rav who was it? Yitzchak Blaser, I think, that he once complained and said, if I only had the mind of the Rambam and the purity of the Arizal or whatever, I really could accomplish things. And Rabbi Sol Salanter told him, God wants your mind and your purity and your level. That's what he expects from you. He doesn't expect you to produce what other people produce. He expects you to produce what you can produce. If that's the case, then this Rashi is very difficult. What is God demanding from Moshe Rabbeinu? Oh yeah, I had great people, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I promised them things, they never questioned, they never complained, right? And look at you. Why didn't Moshe turn around and say, God, you're right, I'm not as great as them. They were giants, bigger than me, and especially at this point in his career. And what are you demanding from me what other people did who were greater than me? Why is God demanding from Moshe Rabbeinu what we seemingly is not something to demand and compare him to other people? And yet, Rashi says that's what God castigated Moshe Rabbeinu, comparing him to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And secondly, the second part of Rashi is also very difficult. Because Rashi says, Chaval al da'avdin, it's a shame that they're lost, the Eino Mishtachim can't be found. First of all, if they're lost, then obviously they can't be found, because if they could be found, they wouldn't be lost. And secondly, where are they lost? God doesn't know where Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are? They're not lost. They're in Gan Eden. God knows very well where they are. What does it mean, Chaval al da'avdin? It's a shame they're lost and can't be found. Who's lost? And why the double language? Yeah, but they're still eternally around. Right? They're not lost. The problem's with Moshe Rabbeinu, not with them. So, in the past, I've explained that the concept of Avos is not just that they were the beginning of the Jewish people. And I'll prove it to you. They weren't just the first. Because in Slichos, we say the following. Sechor lanu bris rishonim asher hotzeiso som me'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember for us the covenant with the first ones, the ones that you took out of Egypt. And we also say, Zechor lanu bris avos. Remember the covenant you made with our avos. Now, the chorah, the avos, were the first ones. The people who got out of Egypt weren't the rishonim then. They came after the avos. They were the second or third. Why are they called rishonim? The answer is, that generation of the exodus from Egypt was the first generation of the Jewish people. The avos were not the first generation. They were the foundation. They came before the first. They formed the root and the foundation of the Jewish people. And everything that emanated from them, which has tremendous and far-reaching, what's the word I'm looking for? Significance and ramifications. That's exactly what I'm looking for. Thank you. Ramifications. So, therefore, one idea of this avos is like we have a concept of avos malachos. We have the main category of work on Shabbos, 39, and then we have the toldos, the things that emanate from them. All of the toldos emanate from the avos. Same thing over here. The av is not just the first, but it's the source. The root, the foundation of everything that comes afterwards. And that has the following ramifications. The first ramification is that in what the Avos accomplished is the spiritual gene pool of the Jewish people. Whatever the Avos accomplished, they passed on spiritually to their descendants. And it's all part of our makeup. So we have within us the midos of the avos. Right? And those are the basic midos of the Jewish people. Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gomlei Chasodim. We're merciful. We are modest. We're capable of shame. And we are kind. That is the nature of every Jew. Because that has been passed on to us spiritually, genetics, by our avos. right? We basically are that. We are made up of the genes they passed on to every generation. And therefore, it says, every Jew has to say, Masa yagiu maisai lemaisai avosai. When will my deeds reach the deeds of my forefathers? Because in that respect, we have within us their potential. We may not have the potential of every great person in this world, but as avos, the potential of the avos is in the children. And that is the bracha, going back 2 weeks ago, Sedra, to Vayechi, or even 3 weeks ago, Sedra, two weeks ago, Sedra. The bracha that we give our children. Yisimcha Elokim Kefraim v'chimenashe, Vayosim es Ephraim l'fnei Menashe. We give our children a bracha, God should make you like Ephraim and Menashe, and he put Ephraim before Menashe. We've explained that bracha in the past, and to do it concisely the following way. First of all, why don't we give our children a bracha? They should be like the avos, like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Right? Why dafka like Ephraim and Menashe? If already we're not giving them the bracha to be like the avos, at least like Reuven and Shimon, why Ephraim and Menashe? They're the next generation. The answer is that basically what we're telling our children is you have the potential to be like the avos. You can't be like the avos to create the potential because they created it, and we realize that potential they passed on to us. Now, how do I know that I have and you have the potential to be like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? In their specific midos as avos, not everything, but the things that they were avos, and they formed the reservoir and the potential of every Jew as a Jew, that I have the ability to be like that. And that's why it says, Mosa yagiu maisai lemaisai avos Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Every Jew has to say, when will my deeds reach the deeds of my forefathers? Not reach the deeds of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but avosai Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, my forefathers. In that respect, as forefathers, I can emulate them because I have it within me. It's part of me from them. Reb Chaim Voloshiner, we mentioned it many times, says that Avraham Avinu, when he passed those 10 tests, each of the tests created a reservoir of strength which the Jewish people can draw on throughout the generations. It exists there for every person. Every person has within him the powers that Avraham Avinu created for him. Meaning that if Avraham Avinu had never had the power to leave his family, to leave his friendly surroundings in Chutz La'aretz and make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, no Jew in history could have done it. Where does one get the power, right, now speaking to people who've done it, to pick yourself up and move to Eretz Yisrael from Avraham Avinu, from Lech Lecha? No Jew in history, says Reb Chaim Voloshiner, would have ever had the strength to sacrifice his life, the life of his family, al Kiddush Hashem, if it wasn't that Avraham Avinu was ready to do it by Yitzchak. He created the power source where every Jew draws on. And similarly with all the other 10, all of the 10 trials of Avraham Avinu, created a reservoir of power for every Jew because he was the Av. And similarly, Yitzchak and Yaakov created these both reservoir of power and potential within every Jew. So that is one aspect of the concept of avos. Okay? They're not just the first fathers, they're foundation and root. Second idea, there's a concept of maisa avos simen labon. Aside from the fact that the levels that the avos reached created a spiritual gene pool which the Jewish people inherit, and inherit their qualities, and also created a wellspring of power that we can draw upon. There's another concept. Maisa avos simen labanim means since the avos were the macrocosm of the Jewish people, they were the Jewish people in formation. All the potential of the Jewish people was in them. Whatever they did had ramifications for the future. So if they did something in this world in a small way, it portended for the future that the Jewish people would do in a bigger way. Right? One blaring, right, glaring, what's it called, example is Avram Avinu went down to Egypt. Paro took his wife, okay? He was in danger of being killed. He had to say that she was his sister. And he left there with great riches. Doesn't that sound very similar to something that happened later on at a much grander scale? Jewish people went down to Egypt. And why did Avraham Avinu go down to Egypt? Because there was a famine. He went down to Egypt. Paro took away the women, wanted to kill the men. And in the end, God wreaked havoc on Paro. And Avraham left there with great riches. Exactly what happened to the Jewish people later on. That's the concept of Maisa Avos Simen Labon. The Avos go through the motions in a very small way of things that later on were going to happen to the nation in a very big way. So that's the second concept of Avos. Their every action has ramifications and implications for the future of how the Jewish people are going to act, how they're going, what's going to transpire, what's going to happen to them, and how they're going to function. And if they'll be successful or not successful is also acted out by the Avos, because they are the foundation, the root of what's going to come afterwards. So it's not only the power that we have, the potential that we have, but it's also the, what's it called, the Maisa Avos Simen Labanim. Just going back, I didn't finish what I wanted to say before. So how do we know that we have this potential of the Avos? That's within us, the powers that they created, really passed on from generation to generation. Maybe it stopped with them. So Yaakov Avinu makes it a point to say that Ephraim and Menashe have his name and the name of his fathers, Avram and Yitzchak, in them. And we've explained many times that the name represents the abilities, capabilities, talents, qualities, potential of a person is represented by his name. So when Yaakov Avinu said, my name and the name of my father and grandfather, Avram and Yitzchak, are found in these two children, it seems to imply that the potential of the Avos passed on to Ephraim and Menashe. Now, if it passed on to Reuven and Shimon, no big deal, because they grew up amongst the Avos in Eretz Israel. So I would expect that it rubbed off on them. But Ephraim and Menashe had absolutely no physical contact with these Avos. They were born in Egypt. They grew up in Egypt, right? They had no physical connection to the Avos. The only connection was spiritual genetics. They emanated from the Avos. And Yaakov Avinu reveals to us that they had the potential of the Avos. So if they had it, there's no reason to think that we don't have it. Because there's no reason to differentiate between us and them. They didn't grow up in Eretz Israel. They didn't grow up with the Avos. And yet they still had their potential. So we also have that potential. So the bracha we give our children is, Yisimcha Elokim Kefraim V'Vechim Menashe. You should be like Ephraim and Menashe. You should realize the potential that you have within you. You should realize you have that tremendous potential to be like Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, as they were as Avos. But Ephraim comes before Menashe, because Yaakov Avinu saw prophetically that even though Ephraim was not the Bechor, he was not the firstborn, so Menashe had more potential, but Ephraim realized more of his lesser potential than Menashe realized of his greater potential. And it's not the potential that's the main thing. It's how much of that potential you actually realize. So Ephraim comes before Menashe. The one with the lesser potential, but who realizes more of that, is greater than the one with the greater potential who realizes less.
How do you know that?
How do I know what?
That Ephraim had the greater.
That's because Yaakov Avinu saw who would come from Ephraim, right? Yeshua would come from Ephraim, great people would come from Ephraim, even though they're also...
Ephraim is a greater person to begin with. That's potential, but is that sure?
No, but Menashe was a Bechor. And as a Bechor, he had, what's it called, the potential of being the Bechor. And he never realized that potential of the Bechor as much as Ephraim realized his potential of as a non-Bechor. In any case, so that is the first two aspects, the aspect both of the fact that what the Avos achieved personally and what they worked on themselves and created the potential of the Jewish people, both in our character and our inner potential and also what we can do, what we can achieve in the test that Avraham Avinu passed. The second aspect, we said already, was Maisa Avos Simin Labanim. What the Avos actually did portended to what the future would be that the Jewish people would go through. So in that respect also, what we do has a connection to what the Avos did. Next, there's another idea, and that is the idea of Sechus Avos, the merit of our forefathers. They did things that merited them a tremendous amount of reward, and so much so that God couldn't give them all that reward in this world. There was a lot of things they did in this world that deserved reward in this world, and there was too much. So what happened to that? What happens when a person has too much money to spend in his lifetime? It goes on to his children. So that schus, that merit, is there for us. When we need it, right, the schus, the merit of our forefathers, accrues to us. That's called schus avos. There's another in, and that's called bris avos. Bris avos is even a higher level. There's an opinion that says that we've used up the schus avos. All those mitzvahs and reward that the avos accrued, that wasn't given to them in their lifetime and passed on to their children, went up to the generation of Hoshea ben Beeri. In the time of the prophet Hoshea, that was depleted, right? If you have a Yerusha and it's, you know, used up and not added to, so at some point the bank account is empty. So that, according to one opinion, the bank account became empty in the time of Hoshea ben Beeri. But there's another concept. That's called Bris Avos. Bris Avos is that God made a covenant with us. A covenant is a connection, an attachment. That's called a bris. And that is beyond logic, and it's beyond any kind of limit. It's eternal, a bris. And therefore, we benefit, even if we don't get the merit that they had, but we benefit with a intrinsic relationship, attachment, connection to God that the Avos created. God created that attachment with them, and it goes on to all their children till the end of time.
Unconditionally.
Unconditional. An unconditional, that's sort of bris. A bris is unconditional. And that's called bris Avos. And it's because of that that it makes sense for us to invoke the merit of our forefathers when we ask God to forgive us. Because if you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. And we've given the example in the past. Imagine if two teenagers shoplift and they're caught and they're brought before a judge. And he asked the first one, "Can you tell me a little bit about your family?" He said, "Well, my father's a thief. My grandfather was a horse thief. My great-grandfather was part of the mafia." And the judge says, "Well, things are getting better. You're only a shoplifter." So he'll be lenient. What does anybody expect of this kid? Second one tells him, "Well, my father was a big rabbi. My grandfather was a big Rosh Hashiva. And my great-grandfather was one of the illustrious greats of his generation." The judge looks at him, "Look at you. You're a shoplifter, right? A shame on your parents and grandparents." He'll be much more strict with the second guy than the first one. So how do we come to God and say, "God, remember where we come from? I come from Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov," and God looks at me and says, "Yeah, look at you." Right? That doesn't seem to be a great way of getting favor in God's eyes, by reminding him how great people we come from, and then he can compare us to them. I would rather come to God and say, "You know, God, remember who I have in my past, Yerovam ben Nevat, Menashe, and I pick all the rogues of Jewish history and mention them. And compared to that, maybe we're not all that bad." But we don't do that. The answer is that this bris avos, the fact that God made an attachment, means that I have that attachment. I may turn my back on it, and I may not be aware of it, and I may not capitalize on it. But there's always hope that I will. It's part of me. Right? There's an idea that deep down, every Jew wants to do what's right. Deep down, there's that pintle of yid that only has to be fanned. So what I tell God is, "Okay, God, up until now, I haven't capitalized on what is really within me. But give me another chance, because it's worth giving me another chance, because I have the potential to be better. It's part of me. It's part of me that can't be separated from me. I have an attachment to you that can't be separated. So remember that attachment. Remember that zechus and bris avos, basically. Therefore, yes.
I want to say what you said.
Okay. So if you want, you could come here. I'll be very happy to sit there. In any case, so that's what Rashi is telling us. To answer the questions that we asked, if it had just said in the sentence, for Eiro el Avraham el Yitzchok Yaakov, as individuals, then Rashi says, what's the complaint against Moshe Rabbeinu? These individuals were greater than Moshe. What are you demanding from Moshe Rabbeinu that you're not as great as these people? But these people, Rashi points out, were not individuals. They were avos. Vo'eira el ha'avos. I didn't just appear to these three individuals as individuals. I appeared to them as avos. And they developed a certain character and certain qualities. And one of them is to accept what God does and not to question, not to complain. So it's a shame that in you they're lost and I can't find them. That's what it means. They're not lost, the avos. But those qualities that Moshe Rabbeinu are part of you, I can't find them in you. They're lost. Not that they're lost completely, because they're there. But I can't find them. I don't see you bringing out those qualities. You've lost them. And you could find them, but they're not finding them. These qualities of the avos, one of the qualities of the avos was to accept what God did and not question, and not complain. That's a quality that passes on to every Jew. Every one of us has that potential. We may not use it. When we don't use it, then that quality is lost and can't be found within us. That's the idea. Yeah.
I was thinking, but Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't complaining for himself. That's part of his being. That's part of the reason why he was chosen, because he's merachem al acherim, because he has the midah of rachamim. And he felt sorry for the people. That's why
if we have a chance, we may get to explain what Moshe Rabbeinu's chait was. But the fact that he complained out of empathy for the Jewish people, that wasn't the sin. The sin was that he questioned God's how God functions, not so much that he came and asked for what purpose is this all happening, and it's a shame with the Jewish people. He more philosophically questioned God. That was his problem. In addition to the other thing.
That may be something that was passed up from Abraham Avinu, but Abraham Avinu said also, Bame Eidah.
But that was a different thing. Okay, I don't want to go to answer the question, but Avraham Avinu, in this quality, and so did Yitzchak, and so did Yaakov, and that's what Rashi says, exhibited this quality. Moshe Rabbeinu should have been able to exhibit it also, and in some way he did. Okay, how exactly, right now it's not so clear, but he didn't live up to the quality he could have that he inherited from the others. And that's why Rashi had to put in Vo'ir el Ha'avos, to tell me that these people were not revealed or spoken to as individuals, they were the avos, and therefore it's a shame that I can't find those qualities within you, because they're there. They're lost within you, but they're not lost completely. They just can't be found. You didn't access them. That's the idea. Yeah.
Didn't Avraham Avinu also complain or challenge God? He's dumb.
He prayed for the people of Sdom. It wasn't the same thing. It wasn't challenging God. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu, if there's time, I'll explain what the chait of Moshe was in one or two ways. Avraham Avinu praying for the, if Moshe had come and prayed for the Jewish people, please God have mercy on them, redeem them, is one thing. The way he said it was not, there was a problem. Okay? And Avraham Avinu didn't question God by stone, he davened for the people of stone. He bargained with them. Moshe Rabbeinu questions, a different problem. Okay. I was thinking that in the beginning here, where God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, all these things are hinted to. All these concepts. The idea of the potential that the avos create, the idea of maisa avos, what they did, portends for the future. Bris avos and zechus avos, the covenant of the avos and the merit of the avos, all these four things are hinted to in the psukim, where it says like this. God tells him, Vaidaber Elokim el Moshe vayomer lo ani Hashem. Kel Shakai, the name Shakai is Sha'omar Li'olam Odai. God said to the world, enough. In other words, he created the limits of this world. The Avos pretty much did that when it came to the Jewish people, right? Within the Avos were the limitations of the Jewish people, right? What is the Hagdara, the, that's a good word, the qualities, definition of the Jewish people, they defined the Jewish people. And they passed on that definition, right, in what they were from generation to generation. So when I appeared to the Avos, I appeared to them as Kel Shakai, the God who makes limits and creates the definition, right, the boundaries of things. And the boundaries of the Jewish people were created by the Avos. That's one thing. Ushmi Hashem. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lohem hints to another aspect. And that is that I never made good on my promises to them. So a lot of the reward which they were befit them, they never got. That's the idea of Sechus Avos. There's a lot of leftover reward, right, that these people never got that can accrue to their future generations. And then the Gam Hakimosi as Brisi Itam. So that's the second thing was Sechus Avos. Now I also made a covenant with them. That's the idea of Bris Avos, which we said, the attachment, that God attached himself without any, it's not conditional for all generations. L'seis lohem es Eretz Kanaan, part of that attachment was that they have an attachment to Eretz Israel, unconditional. Eretz migurei amashu garubo, because that's where they lived, meaning that's where they function, and what they did has ramifications and implications for the future. So all those things are there, right? And therefore, the gamani shamati esnakas b'nei Yisrael shemitzrayim avidim osam. And I hear the terrible pain that the Jewish people is going through, and it threatens all these things. It goes against the bris. It goes against the fact that they deserve this reward that accrued, and there's tremendous potential within them. Therefore, v'eskar es brisa, we remember my covenant, and now redeem them. So that's what the Rabban Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, pointing out to him that the Jewish people have within them all of these qualities and benefits from the Avos, and you should have them also, and in this respect, you're not living up to that. That was God's complaint to Moshe Rabbeinu, and also through this, he let him know why he's going to redeem the Jewish people, because they have all of these qualities and all of this merit and attachment, and therefore they deserve to be redeemed. Okay. Now, since you're concerned about Moshe Rabbeinu's chait, I'm going to skip the next thing that I wanted to mention.
That wasn't my concern.
Okay. The whoever's concerned. I'm going to skip to that and explain what Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was based on a medrash. The medrash says like this. Moshe Rabbeinu later on said, Ba'oz chatasi, I sinned with the word oz. When I came before you, after my initial mission was a miserable failure and made things worse for the Jewish people.
Oz,
Aleph Zayin. Aleph Zayin. Ba'oz chatasi. Why? Because I said, let me read you the following sentences. Vayoshav Moshe el Adonai vayomar. Moshe returns to God and he says, Hashem lama harei osu lamazeh. God, why did you do evil to these people? Loma zeh shlachtani, why'd you send me? Right? You sent me to make things worse for them? Umeoz, bossi el paro l'dabrish mecha, from the moment I went to Paro to speak in your name, heira la'am hazeh, things got worse to these people. V'hatzelo itza, and you didn't save them. Those were two sentences where Moshe Rabbeinu really gave it to God. Okay? Questioned him, challenged him. Okay. That's what he did, okay? So, if you had to pick a word in Moshe Rabbeinu's complaint that would symbolize this sin, that would capsulize his sin, okay, which word would you say? It started with Lama Hariosalam Hazeh, Lama Zeh Shlachtoni, Umeoz, Bosi Al Paro Ladabri Vishmecho, Heira La'am Hazeh, Vatzelo Itzalta Samecho. Which word would you choose to be the word, if you wanted to pick one word to symbolize the sin, that would symbolize the sin?
Lama.
Lama. That's what I would choose for two reasons. One, it's the first word. Secondly, it really, right, it really puts the sin into perspective. Who are you to question me? Lama, why? Who are you to ask me why? Accept what I did. Have faith, right? Right away, you see things aren't working out the way you thought they would work out, and you ask me why? I would pick the Lama. The rabbis ignored the Lama. He's ignored the whole first sentence. Seemingly, that's not a problem. You know what the word that the sin was? Me'oz. From that moment that I went to Para. Now, me'oz doesn't seem to represent the sin at all. It's a benign word in this whole thing. Me'oz, from then. Why is that the sin? Because that's what the rabbis say. I sin with the word oz, and I will correct my sin with the word oz. I'll make up for it. When did Moshe Rabbeinu use the word oz again? Oz, Yashir Moshe, Vnei Yisrael, Tashir Azos. So I sinned with the word oz, I will correct with the word oz. That also is difficult. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say the word oz, Yashir Moshe. That's the Torah's narrative. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Oshir Ol Hashem, ki go go. The Torah prefaces it with a narrative, oz, Yashir Moshe, then Moshe say. How did he correct it with the word oz? So it's hard to understand how he sinned with the word oz, and it's hard to understand how he corrected the word oz. The Medrash is very, very difficult. So I'll tell you two answers. The first answer is that when tzaras happen to a person, surely if they happen to other people, and you want to empathize with them, there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking, what is the purpose of this? Why is this happening to me? Well, the rabbis say, Roe Adam Yisurim Boim Allah. If a person sees a tragedy, suffering, coming upon him, what should he do? Stoically say, well, everything's for the good. Thank you, God, for bringing me tzaras. How about some more? Shouldn't say that. Shouldn't do that. You know what you should say? These things wouldn't be happening unless there was a reason for it. And the reason usually is that something's missing in me, right? Something's wrong with me, and therefore I have to correct that. Or it's to, if there's nothing wrong, then maybe this is an incentive to do more right. When the Rabbanu Shem brings troubles, tribulations, things, it's to shake a person up. Either because he needs to be shaken up in a positive way, or he needs to be shaken up because if he continues on the path he's on, it's going to be terrible. So Yisurim, right? In fact, the Mikdam Eliyahu says the word Ra is, if you turn it backwards, it's air, to wake up. It's a wake-up call, right? It wakes you up. If things just go on naturally, right, then you get into a rut, and eventually there's no hope. Pain is like that. Pain is there to let you know something's wrong, so you'll go get help. If you have no pain, you could be terribly sick, it won't hurt you, but eventually there'll be no hope. So the pain is there to wake you up, to shake you up, to let you know, got to do something. So therefore, a person sees Yisurim, he sees suffering, and suffering doesn't have to be terrible pain or whatever. It's anything that disrupts the natural flow of life. The rabbis say, if you think you have a coin in one pocket and you have to look in the other pocket, that's called Yisurim. That's Yisurim. Because it disrupts the natural flow of life, makes you think, why did I have to do that? Why couldn't things have flown easily? Because maybe they're flowing the wrong way. I have to think about it. Maybe I need to correct something. Maybe I need to strengthen something, whatever. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't sin when he said, Lama Hariosa, Lama doesn't mean why. There's another word for why, Madua. Madua comes from the word Mada, knowledge. Meaning, that's a more intellectual question. I'd like to understand, God, intellectually, right, why are you doing these bad things? That is not the kind of question a person should ask. But Lama means Lima. For what purpose? Lama Hariosa. For what purpose? God, what do you want us to learn from this? The Jewish people are suffering. What am I supposed to tell them? How are we supposed to deal with this? Lama Hariosa, Lama Zeshlat. For what purpose did you send me? Ma, for what? That kind of question is perfectly okay. That's not the sin. There's nothing wrong with this kind of questioning. Right? What am I supposed to learn from this? Not question on God. Question on me. God, I accept the fact that what you're doing is just. But what am I supposed to learn from it? How am I supposed to react? That's legitimate. Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was, me'oz. From the moment I went to Paro, God, I'm judging God. And that moment's a bad moment. But that's not true, because we've explained in the past that you can't look at moments isolated in time, freeze moments in time. You have to realize that you have to put that moment into the scheme of eternity. And in the scheme of eternity, it may look bad now, but in the scheme of eternity, it may be good. You can't look from your perspective at this moment. You have to give God the benefit of the doubt that at this moment, it may look bad, but it's like an operation. At the moment, you see the operation looks bad, but it's really for the good of the patient. In this respect, he was judging God. Me'oz basil. At the time I went to Paro, nothing good came out. Why are you isolating a moment in time and coming to conclusions about how God functions based on that? That's not proper. That's not proper. Give God the benefit of the doubt that what you see as bad and should react to it as bad, but from God's standpoint, he sees the eternity. He's not limited by time. He sees that everything's for the good. That's where Moshe sinned. The word oz. He took a moment in time and isolated it and came to the conclusion that it's bad. Okay? That's not proper. So how did he correct that? Later on, when the sea split, when did Moshe, how did Moshe Rabbeinu sing? Right? Ashir el Hashem. Did he sing because at this moment the Jewish people were saved, the Egyptians drowned, and right now, God, this is a good thing? No. The Torah tells us that wasn't his perspective. Oz Yashir Moshe. At that moment, Moshe Rabbeinu looked at what was happening, but he didn't limit it to the moment. Yashir Rashi says, Tiltchias HaMeisim. He saw this in light of eternity. And he sang the song not because it appears to me good right now, because I believe that what God does in the eternal picture is eternally good. So he corrected his sin. His sin was to isolate an oz, to isolate a moment. Here he took that moment and put it into the perspective of eternity. And the Torah tells us, oz yashir. So he took the oz and he put it into the perspective of eternity. There he took the oz and isolated it and came to conclusions on a moment without realizing that there's more than you can see, that there's a total picture. That's one way of understanding it. And that answers your questions, yeah?
I just want to say that's one lesson that should serve us throughout history until today, 20th century.
It should. A lot of things should serve us.
Whose idea was this? A fantastic idea.
Mine. If you wouldn't say it wasn't a fantastic idea, I'd tell you somebody else's. But you said it's a fantastic idea, I'll take credit. I'll tell you another one that I think is even better. But this is what I just told you now. I spoke in Philadelphia, Motzei Shabbos, at a Malava Malka. Took me about an hour and 15 minutes to say. So that also was a miracle. Okay, in any case, but...
But the second Oz was really a good moment.
Right.
Which
was even hard.
Moment,
which No, but even that was even more difficult. Because the temptation to be happy for a good moment, just for that moment, is even greater than giving God the credit that maybe it's not as bad as I think. But here, I'm happy for the moment. Moshe Rabbeinu learns his lesson. You don't look at moments and isolate them and freeze them. You have to put good moments and bad moments in the perspective of eternity. Yeah, I'm not just happy because right now I'm happy.
That's what's your shoe.
I'm happy because it's right. Oz Yosher Moshe, future. Ad Chiyas HaMeis.
Okay.
Okay. What? It's written down somewhere. The effects were on this paper. The secondly, tell you another shot that I thought of over the years. The following, and that is like we said, the lama hariosa is not the sin. Same idea. It's not a sin to question and ask why is this happening to me? Because you're not supposed to accept it stoically. There's a reason why it's happening. So question it. So you can do something about it. So the first sentence, the lama is not a sin.
Where?
What? No, that's true. Lama hariosa. Right? For what purpose are you doing this, what appears to us to be bad? Right? We make a bracha, dain ho'emes, not a tova meitiv, on things that appear to us to be bad. There's a reason why this, we have to suffer, right? Even though ultimately the suffering may be for our good. Why does it have to happen in a way of suffering? Why couldn't it have happened in a sweeter way? So a person has to ask that question, right? If I'd be healthy, I wouldn't need an operation. Why do I need this operation? What's wrong with me? Because if I'd be healthy, I wouldn't need the operation. I could be healthy without an operation, But when you're sick, you can be healthy only with an operation. So there must be some sickness that I have to be aware of if I'm getting an operation. That's the perspective. Okay, but now, a different idea. Moshe Rabbeinu said, from the time I went to Paro, nothing good came from this encounter. My going to Paro was totally negative. God turned around to him and said, is that really true? Nothing good came out of this? For 210 years, God's name hasn't been mentioned in Paro's palace. Before this, the Egyptians are mentioning God's name. Yosef comes, interprets Paro's dream. Right away, Paro says, there's no man, what's it called, with greater wisdom, that God has given greater wisdom. Paro already says, mention God's name. Right? Paro is, through Yosef's reign, aware that there's a God. He even mentions God's name. For 210 years, they forgot about God. Paro himself says after that, whoever the Paro was, Mi Hashem, I don't know this God, right? The same Paro, or the same dynasty, or the same somebody, that two generations before, is mentioning God, and how God, what's it called, helped Yosef interpret his dream, and how God is, and now there's no mention of God anymore. Egypt became godless, okay? All the, what's it called, the leftists went to the Supreme Court, took out God from the public, from the Pledge of Allegiance and off the money and everywhere. You can't mention God.
So,
what?
Huh?
Yeah, whatever I'm saying. But God didn't mention. Right? They took over. And now Moshe Rabbeinu, you come and Paro has to say, who's this God? You have to start discussing and God's name is mentioned. Isn't that something? There's a Kiddush Hashem that was made here. Paro sees he can't, you know, just get rid of you. You come in the name of God, you're mentioning God in his palace, and he has to take you seriously, and he has to debate you. That's not something? That you don't consider something? You said, may us, from the time I came to Paro, nothing good happened. That means the only thing good you consider is how it affects the Jewish people. But how it affects the world, and Kiddush Hashem, and sanctification of God's name, that doesn't bother you, Moshe Rabbeinu? That's not considered a benefit? Nothing was benefited from this encounter. And this is not considered a benefit. Comes along Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, okay, I learned my lesson. Later on, by the splitting of the Red Sea, we've explained in the past that the splitting of the Red Sea had three parts to it that were not necessarily dependent one on the other. Okay? One is that the Egyptians were drowned. But it didn't have to have the sea split to drown the Egyptians. God could have brought a tsunami on Egypt and drowned the Egyptians. Right? He didn't have to bring them to a sea and split the sea and then make the sea come back on them. That was unnecessary. Another purpose was that the Jewish people should cross the sea. So it had a split so they could cross the sea. Also not really a purpose because they didn't really cross the sea. They went in and made a U-turn. Came back on the same side, the Gemara says. They never crossed the Red Sea. So if anybody asks you, why did the Jewish people cross the Red Sea? The answer is not to get to the other side, right? Because they never got to the other side. So that wasn't the purpose. So what was the purpose of splitting the sea? And we say it in the Haggadah. Ilu karalanu asayam velo heviranu besocho becharava dayenu. If God would have split the sea and not taken us across and on the dry land, it would have been enough. Ilu heviranu besocho becharava velo shika sarenu besocho. He took us across and didn't drown our enemies, also would have been enough. Three things. Split the sea, took us across and, what's it called, took us through it, not really across, and drowned our enemies. Three separate things, okay? God utilized the same thing for three purposes that could have happened independently. One was, and in fact it says, that before they went into the sea, it says that God told Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you davening so much? The Jewish people's merit and the merit of their forefathers is great enough that the sea will split for them. Then it says the whole night, they were being judged whether they should drown. The whole night, it wasn't clear they were going to make it. Maybe they would be drowned together with the Egyptians because they also were idol worshippers. But then what was the purpose of splitting the sea? The answer is it had a separate purpose, and that was to show there's a God in the world. The splitting of the Red Sea was like a recreation of the world. What was the main thing vis-a-vis human beings of creation? That the waters parted and there was dry land where people could be. And God showed, I gave people the dry land. And if I want to take it away from them, I can take it away too. So the sea will become dry land like it did in the beginning of creation. And if the Egyptians don't deserve that dry land, I'm going to take it out from under their feet and make it water again. So it was like people witnessing the recreation of the world. God as creator. Now it was done, though, in front of everybody. Then it was done in front of nobody. And that's what it says, the Yodu Mitzrayim. The Egyptians should know there's a God. The world should know. The Kriyas Yamsuf is one of the proofs that there's a God. So that was independent of the other things. God, doing this, used it also to let the Jews go through the sea and drown the Egyptians. Two other things, but they're three separate things. Any one of them could have existed without the other. The sea didn't have to split to let the Jews go through and to, what's it called, and to drown them, and all these other things. So there was a benefit in the sea splitting itself. That's what the Torah tells us. Moshe Rabbeinu said, when did he decide to sing? Not after the Jews went through and the Egyptians drowned, and then Moshe Rabbeinu decided to sing because now the Jews benefit. No, you know when he decided to sing? When the sea split. It still wasn't clear that the Jews were going to get out or that the Egyptians were going to be drowned. Could have been just the opposite. Oz, Rashi says, Oz, then, when he saw the miracle of the splitting of the sea, all of the Libo Loshir, he already decided to sing. That means that the song wasn't dependent on the benefit that came to the Jewish people. It was irrelevant. The fact that there's a Kiddush Hashem and the sea split is itself enough reason to sing. Even if the Jews are going to be drowned.
Even though it's mentioned literally.
Right, no, Rashi says, that's why it says, Oz Yashir.
Going back.
Right, different shot, right. Oz means then when he saw the miracle, he decided in the future to sing. So according to this shot, that's the thing. The sin was, you think that if no benefit accrues to the Jewish people, then there's no benefit. There was a Kiddush Hashem. If he corrected that, because when the sea split and there was a Kiddush Hashem, he already decided to sing, even though it could be that no benefit would accrue to the Jewish people. They would also be drowned. Could be that the Egyptians wouldn't be drowned. All that was up in the air. But at the moment he saw the sea split and there was a Kiddush Hashem, no matter what's going to happen later on, could I sing? That was the tikkun for what he had before.